Welcome to worship with Dawson Memorial Baptist Church. At Dawson, we seek to be found faithful as God's people as we become and help others become faithful servants of Jesus Christ. Now join us as we worship God through the teaching of His Word in today's message.
Church, as we continue to worship, would you take your copy of God's Word? We're going to be in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 23 this morning. Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 23. If you're new to Dawson, we're journeying through the book of Acts together. When it rains, listen, the way we know this cliche, the way it is present in this sanctuary is because, unfortunately, some of you have lived these words. I mean, sometimes it's just the minor inconveniences of life that stack up on you. Refrigerator goes out on a Monday. The check engine light comes on Tuesday. And you say, what's going to be around the corner next? You send your youngest child to school. He or she comes home with a stomach bug that just keeps on giving to the rest of the family for the rest of the week. Now, all of these things in the moment don't feel little and they don't feel like mere inconveniences, but with months of perspective or years of perspective, you realize that what it really cost was some time off from work or some time off from school for the most part, but sometimes the stakes are really high. I mean, sometimes the stakes are much higher, and you have a season in life where you're caring for an aging parent. And then before you know it, you realize that you're caring for your own health concerns. And that cruel pair, you say, when it rains, it really pours. You've got a tough season, tough patch at work. And unfortunately, that gets coupled with a season of sleepless nights where you as a parent are asking the Lord to bring home a wayward daughter, bring home a wayward son back to the faith. And you know what it is to lose sleep over what's uncertain at work, and you know what it is to lose sleep over what's uncertain to those that are they're closest to you, that are right here in your soul, and you say, when it rains, it pours, and you wonder, what's next around the corner? What's going to be the next thing that I have to face? And sometimes difficulties, because we're not immune to difficulties in this sanctuary. As followers of Jesus, we don't get this immunity pass. Sometimes those difficulties lead to, well, they lead to doubt. And maybe that doubt leads to seasons of depression, and maybe seasons of depression can even lead us into moments of despondency and despair. When it rains, it pours. If you've ever been there, I've got a word for you this morning. I mean, if you found yourself this morning kind of in the vicinity of where there is a storm cloud that just can't get past your house, I've got a word for you this morning. I've got a word from the Lord Himself to a weary and beaten down missionary by the name of the Apostle Paul. Don't take my word for it. In Acts chapter 22, we pick up the story. We're journeying through the book of Acts together. We come to the Apostle Paul last week. We left him bleeding, battered by his own kinsmen, barely escapes with his own life. The Roman guards pick him up and hoist him on their shoulders. They bring him to safety, and he bargains with one of them. Can I get out? No, that's not what he asked for. Can I flee as quickly as I can? That's not what he asked for. He says, can I speak to the crowd? I mean, it's the very crowd that tried to kill him. His own Jewish kinsmen that have tried to kill him and beat him. And then last week we heard him identifying with them. I've been in your own shoes. I know what it is to persecute the way I was someone skeptical. I wanted to shut this down, but I met the light of Jesus that shone in the darkness of my heart. And the greatest persecutor against the church becomes one of the greatest promoters and proclaimers of the good news of the gospel of Jesus that extends to his own kinsmen, Jewish brothers and sisters. But it also extends to the Gentiles. This is what Paul is saying when the crowd says, hold up. Heard enough. We're not interested. It's when he goes from that moment of talking about how the light of the Messiah shines to the Jewish people, and then he broadens the horizons of who the recipients are going to be of the light of the gospel to the Gentiles. It's at that moment, well, Luke picks it up in Acts chapter 22, starting in verse 22, up to this word, they listened to Paul. Then they raised their voice and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. This is not a polite disagreement. This isn't just mere, well, you see it one way, we see it another way here. Verse 23, as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the Roman guards, they whisk him away. They're going to interrogate him, and they're going to do it through one of the worst, most heinous acts of torture in that first century world, and that was flogging. You've got this device here that has these long leather strips, and on the end of the strips, you have jagged pieces of metal. Jagged pieces of metal and of bone that Paul is strung up, and right before his torturer beats down upon his back with this torturous device, he says, kind of in this throwing a Hail Mary up, hey, by the way, I'm a Roman citizen. It's interesting because this was such a painful act of torture that Roman citizens were actually immune to this. Paul knows this, pulls this out in this opportune moment and says, don't do this. Actually, you can't do this. And it stops them in their tracks. It works. Now, we have just been in Acts chapter 22 last week, and he spent all this time talking about how he was fully Jewish. He pulls out his whole resume of Jewish credentials, and now he's saying he is a Roman citizen. How is he a Roman citizen? We don't know the answer to that. We can speculate in some respects. We can know that Paul is from Tarsus. Tarsus is one of the primary Roman colonies of the day there. We do know in the first century that people who were not Roman by native birth could purchase Roman citizenship. Most likely someone like Paul's father did that. Most likely someone like Paul's grandfather or even another ancestor had purchased the right for doors to be opened in that Greco-Roman world for someone like the Apostle Paul. Now Paul, he is not afraid of opposition. He's not afraid of persecution. He is willing to die, but notice also that he doesn't frolic to his own funeral here. He's not looking to die. He wants to preach another day. He wants to continue the message and the ministry that he has to the Gentiles. And so he uses the legal opportunities he has to not be punished and to not die. This leads the Romans to bring him to the Jewish council, to what was called the Sanhedrin. This is where we pick up the story in Acts chapter 23. And looking, we read Luke tell us, looking intently at the council in verse 1, Paul said, brothers, I've lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike Paul on the mouth. We're going to shut this guy up one way or the other. Then Paul said to him, God's going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. I know not everyone took Greek in college or seminary. This is not a compliment. I don't think you need to know Greek to realize that. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck? Those who stood by said, would you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." And when he said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose. And some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, "We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?" And when the dissension, verse 10, became violent, the tribune, they, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and to bring him into the barracks. Oh, there's a lot going on, isn't it? Did you keep up with all of that? There's a lot going on. It's fast-paced here. Luke's cutting from one scene to the next. We think Paul is going to be ripped the very flesh of his back off by flogging. We move to this Sanhedrin. We go to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. It's in this very moment that Ananias, the high priest, commands for Paul to get punched in the mouth. Struck in the very mouth. We're going to shut this guy up one way or the other. Now, what the high priest is doing is against the Jewish law here. It's illegal to do. Paul knows this. He probably has in the back of his mind a very Jewish law that says, he who strikes the cheek of one Israelite strikes, as it were, the glory of God. We contrast the humanity of the Apostle Paul. What comes out of his mouth after he is struck, it is prophetic denunciation, but it is also just anger, frustration. In this very moment, it is contrast to the way Jesus met his last hours of life when he is also before the Jewish council, and he is also in this moment. Jesus does not retaliate with his words. The humanity of Paul comes forth here. Verse 3, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. He's making a point saying to the council in this moment here, hey, you can have all the great robes that you want to, but underneath them, there is filth that is decaying. It's almost as if Paul is saying, I can smell it. I can smell the hypocrisy of what this is right here. Now, when he says this, there are audible gasps in that room. What did he say? Did he just, you can't just talk to the high priest like this. They interject and say, do you know who you're talking to? Paul, verse 5, did you notice this? Paul kind of backs up a little bit, kind of pulls those words back. Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest. Is Paul lying here? I mean, did he really not realize that he was the high priest? Some scholars say, well, maybe Ananias was not wearing the high priestly robe that would designate him from the others, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Maybe that's the case. Others say, do you remember in Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, where Paul says, this is my own handwriting. This is why I write with such large letters. My eyesight is poor. Some say, well, it's dim, it's early in the morning. Maybe Paul doesn't recognize all that is here. I don't know. What I do know is Paul realizes things are not going well. They've gone from bad to worse. Paul, once again, is trying to figure out, how am I going to get out of this? So he lobs a theological controversy right in the middle of this Jewish council of Pharisees and Sadducees. It's easy for us to miss the details of this, but Paul very strategically says, I am here as a Pharisee because I believe and preach of the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees that were on the other side were a part of the Jewish ruling council. They don't believe in miracles. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. So immediately by Paul saying this, he lobs a distraction in their midst, and the two groups that were together and trying to end Paul's life, they go in separate corners. And the Pharisees say, well, he's one of our own. Maybe an angel has spoken to him. He speaks of the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees oppose this. They begin to fight. There's a lot going on that Luke tells us of. The Romans, who are in the midst watching all of the Jewish controversy before them, say, Paul's going to lose his life and he's under our watch. So they rush in, pull him out of the fray, and they put him in the barracks. And it's in this moment, all the clamor and all the controversy, all the pain, you can imagine things get eerily quiet for Paul. He's all by himself. And boy, he's been through a lot. In chapter 21, there's an angry crowd that tried to kill him. In chapter 22, he's strung up to be flogged. In chapter 23, he's struck there before the high priest right in the mouth. So his body is aching. His soul hurts. You can imagine him, and you can imagine this. You know how it is sometimes for your mind to race and you want to sleep and you're so tired, but you can't. Because you're just second-guessing things. Could you imagine the Apostle Paul saying, was I wrong to come to Jerusalem? Everywhere I turn, there just seems to be another disaster after another disaster. And he's all by himself. He's alone, he's dejected, and he's worn down. Verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. Take courage. Two words from Jesus at just the right time for the Apostle Paul. It's a really good reminder for Paul that the Lord is always with him. It's a really good reminder for us that are listening in to this story that the Lord is always with us. Paul's all alone, but he wasn't all alone. Paul is all alone, but the Lord Jesus in the vision comes before him and reminds him of the very last words that Jesus utters in Matthew's gospel, that lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And this is a walking, talking sermon illustration of Psalm 34 that the Apostle Paul would have known by heart, that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. And here Jesus is showing up. And this, my friends, as the Spirit of God dwells in us, this is a home base for us as Christians. You're not going to face the same exact circumstances that Paul faced, but you will face discouragement. You will face difficulty in life. You will face times where all of these circumstances, they come at you one after another, and you need a home base. When you feel as if you're all alone and you feel as if God has lost your address and there doesn't seem to be a clear connection between you and him in prayer, and you don't know why he is allowing and you fill in the blank. It's in this moment that we need to be reminded in the moments of our deepest pain and our deepest doubt, when we are tempted to feel that God has forgotten us, we need to be reminded of what Paul vividly is being reminded of, that the Lord is always with him, he is always with us, even when we don't feel it. Many of you know the name Johnny Erickson Tada. Many of you know her tragic story of a diving accident that left her paralyzed from the neck down. Many of you know that she was a faithful follower of Christ that earnestly prayed for her healing, not just her, but her church, not just her church, but her friends, not just her friends, but her family. And they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. And this is what Johnny Erickson Tada tells us about God not answering her prayer as he wished or she wished that he would. She says this, he has chosen not to heal me. She still, for over five decades, paralyzed from the neck down. He has chosen not to heal me, but he has chosen to hold me. He has chosen to hold me. And the more intense my pain, Johnny Erickson Tada says, the closer his embrace has been to me. It is a truth that it is not in the sunny days of life. It is not in the joyous days of life that oftentimes we're most aware of God's presence with us. It is oftentimes in the darkness. It is oftentimes in the valley that we feel that his rod and his staff, they actually do comfort us. That the Lord actually is our shepherd. I doubt that there are a lot of songs that we're singing in 2024 that we're going to sing in 3024 if the Lord tarries his return. This is nothing new. A lot of songs that we sing in the moment are songs that are for the moment, but there's some songs that will transcend the moment. There's a reason that we sing "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," written by Martin Luther in the 16th century. But we don't sing hundreds of songs from the 16th century, or the 17th century, or the 18th century. I'm no predictor, and I don't have the authority. I should John Wood speak to this, because he certainly could, of what we will sing 5 years from now or 10 years from now. But I tell you this, I hope we sing this song. I hope we sing that wonderful Getty's hymn that when you fear your faith will fail, and when you fear that the tempter will prevail, when you walk through life's fearful path, he will not let your soul be lost. His promises, they shall last, bought by him at such a cost. Why? Because he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. I have a feeling there's somebody here. Maybe it's two of you, maybe it's three of you, maybe it's many of you. I'm certain that there will be people within this sanctuary that will come to that place in life. Well, the only thing certain that you have is that he will hold you fast. The Lord is always with us, but this is not the only thing that we see in this passage. We also see in our remaining moments here that the Lord always goes before us. Jesus gives two words, take courage. It's not the only words that he gives, but it is the exhortation to Paul. Take courage. It's very similar to the words that he gave to Paul at another downtime in Paul's life in Acts chapter 18, where he says, do not be afraid. I mean, these are very closely related sayings, are they not? Do not be afraid, take courage. Paul is hearing from the Lord Jesus here, hey, you have been faithful to testify about me in Jerusalem, but guess what? I've got more work for you to do. I've got to get you to Rome. And I have a feeling that Paul says, hey, how about I pass the baton to somebody else to run this race? How about I sit on the sidelines for a little bit and tag someone else to wrestle with the flesh and the blood of the difficulties that are before me? But Jesus is saying to him, hey, take courage. I got more for you to do. I'm looking out at the sanctuary here, and I see some dads in this room that have coached their sons in baseball. I see some moms that have coached some daughters and some dads that have coached some daughters in softball right here. And many of you know that one of the most challenging, I think, at least my experience with my three boys, of coaching transitions is when you move from your kids playing coach pitch, where dad or mom are up there and they're sort of lobbing it in really consistently right down the plate, to where it transitions to that first year of kid pitch. And for a lot of the kids, not all of them, but for a lot of the kids, one of their instincts when they're batting, they're in the batter's box, but they don't know exactly. They're not 100% confident of where the ball is going to go. And especially if they've gotten hit in the shoulder, if they've taken one to the knee, you will have a tendency with those kids that are playing is to be in the batter's box, but their first instinct when the pitcher throws is to bail out of the batter's box. And so you'll have some kids that their first move, instead of to the pitcher, their first move is out of the batter's box. And sometimes they'll swing. If I may, the Lord Jesus is saying to the Apostle Paul, stay in the batter's box. Don't bail out. I mean, just like that third base coach giving this encouragement to that player, stay in the batter's box, don't bail out. The Lord Jesus is saying to the Apostle Paul, take courage, because sometimes in life, we'd rather not be in the batter's box facing the pitches that life throws our way. But we don't get to choose. We're not consulted. We don't call the pitches in life, do we? And it is tempting for us as Christians sometimes to want to bail out. Paul needed this encouragement, a battle tested Paul. I mean, he's going through a lot here. And he needs this encouragement to stay in the box. Stay in the box. He's weary. He's tired. More than this, he's got some difficult days that are just around the corner. If you think it's going to get better, not quite yet. Verse 12, this is kind of surprising. When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath, neither to eat nor drink till they'd have done what? They have killed Paul. Man, Jesus shows up. And the next thing we hear is a conspiracy to kill Paul. Verse 13, there are more than 40 who made this a conspiracy, who made this conspiracy. So we got 40 assailants, 40 assassins that are bound by this oath. We're not going to eat until we kill the Apostle Paul. We're going to bring Paul before the Jewish council again. And when he is there, we're going to have this grand conspiracy to kill him. He is walking into his last day on this earth. How is God going to get him out of this quandary? Do you know what shows up? Do you know who shows up? It's really surprising. Is it an angelic escort? Nope. Is it sort of a Marvel Avengers of the disciples all coming together to break Paul out of the captivity? Is everybody bringing their swords? Everybody bringing their weapons here? And we're going to have this face-off that's happening. That's not what happens here. We've got a nameless nephew who shows up. We don't know anything about Paul's family. We didn't even know to this moment that Paul had a sister. But God has promised through the Lord Jesus for him to take courage. He has promised that he's got plans, not just in Jerusalem, but all the way to Rome for the Apostle Paul. But he's got to get Paul out of this quandary alive. And here we have this nameless nephew that shows up on the scene. He has heard about this conspiracy. You ask, how did he hear about this? I have no idea. You ask, how did he get in the middle of all of this? I have no idea. Maybe he was so young, so innocent looking that no one thought anything about it. But he brings this plot to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul with his nameless nephew, they bring it up to the Roman guards. The Roman guards say, not under our watch. That's not going to happen. And so you know what happens? Paul has not an angelic escort, but he has an escort fit for a king. 470 Roman soldiers bring him out, and they're moving him to his next destination that we'll get to next week. I just want to pause here this moment for you to realize just what's happening and just how it intersects your life and my life. Lord Jesus has promised Paul, take courage. Lord Jesus has promised Paul that you will preach another day, not just in Jerusalem, but I've got plans for you in Rome. There is everything from a human perspective that is conspiring to end Paul's life, but God is not finished with him. And you know how Paul lives to preach another day? It is through nameless people like these Roman guards, nameless people like his nephew, nameless conversations among people that we don't know, that Luke has not given us the details of. And it's just a really good reminder that the Lord is with us and the Lord goes before us. And sometimes he does that in these miraculous, supernatural ways. And we can look back over our life and say, I can't explain everything that happened there, but there was something that was beyond my understanding. Most of the time, though, that's not how it happens. You know how God shows up most of the time in your life and my life? It is through people, ordinary people who show up, who are seeking to be found faithful as God's people. Almost a year ago, one of our staff members had an unfortunate fire in his home and they lost much of their possessions. And as I was talking over the days and the weeks to come, he would oftentimes talk about how God was with him and God was providing for him. Not to my knowledge, at least, did he see this angelic vision saying to him, take courage. The Lord Jesus showed him, take courage. He never told me that. I tell you what he did tell me about the the countless people from this very church that showed up for him and cared for him and provided not only for him, but also his family. People that prayed, people that gave, people that loved. I was with one of our church members who's going through a difficult bout of a sickness, and she was telling me of how God had provided for her. And you know how God had provided for her through the Lord Jesus appearing to her in a vision? She didn't tell me of that. Of an angelic encounter that she had, she didn't tell me of that. She told me of how the difficulties of life had provided this opportunity for people to step up, and people in her life group were providing meals, and there were people, there were friends and family members, but also church members that were coming alongside of the children. It was normal people doing little things that over a longer period of time were God's intervention and God's answered prayer to these very people. And all of us in this sanctuary have a testimony of God's presence with us and the Lord Jesus going before us through normal people doing normal things that are used by an extraordinary God for your good and his glory. So don't sleep on the little. This week there's going to be an opportunity and there's going to be somebody that's on your mind and you can't get them off of your mind. And you will call them, or maybe you will write a card, or maybe you will prepare a meal, or maybe you will pause when you ask, how are you doing? And maybe that pause will lead you to a longer conversation. Or maybe it's some financial resources that you provide, maybe even anonymously. All of these little things right here, they seem to be so little, but don't sleep. Don't sleep on the fact that this is the way that God is with his people. Don't forget, church, you are the hands and feet of the risen Lord Jesus. Let us pray.
Thank you for joining us today. To learn more about our family of faith or to learn how to become a follower of Jesus, please visit dawsonchurch.org. Until next time, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.